We've said already a couple times today, welcome home. However, let's talk about being far from home. When was there a time in your life? Has there been a time when you had to leave home and go far away from it? Did you go off to college in another state? Did you move for a job? Perhaps you got deployed to a whole other part of the world. You know, do you know what that feeling feels like to be so far away from home and just to miss it? You know, there's so many things to miss when you're far away from your home, not just the actual presence, you know, of the building, of a house, but the family. But even home, the way you eat and the way things are made different, the schedule of life, you know, is different from place to place where you go. So it's not unusual just to simply miss the pace and the schedule, even if it was quicker and you go to a place that has a slower schedule. Sometimes you miss the hustle and bustle and you feel more at home. I joke with Meredith periodically. When we lived in Dallas, where we're from, for a while I worked a job that required me to drive through the Metroplex on 635, one of the major highways there in the area. And it's five lanes wide on either side with double HOV lanes. But it's a mess. You know, it's one of those roads like I-20 that's been under construction forever and it will never end. And it's that sort of thing. And somebody's always broken down in one of the lanes. And it's just a mess. But we went back home one time to drive on it. And it felt like home. It was a pain, but it was my pain, and I remembered it. Do you know what it's like to be off far away and to miss home? That's what our passage is about today. As Ezekiel speaks to the people about how they are to go into exile, we are to be reminded that in a very serious way, we live our whole lives away from home, outside of the presence of God and His kingdom. And so let's turn together to Ezekiel chapter 12. If you're reading the Bible that is in front of you there, you can follow along with me. I'm reading out of the very same Bible. We're all going to be on page 741. Page 741, Ezekiel chapter 12. So we've been moving through Ezekiel. Ezekiel has been off in exile in Babylon with the northern tribes of Israel. And Jerusalem, the capital city in Judah, are still there. They've not yet gone into exile. While Jeremiah the prophet is with the people in Jerusalem prophesying, Ezekiel is off in exile already, and he is prophesying what God is going to do to Jerusalem and against the city. Today, the prophecy he has for them is because of their sin, because of what they are doing, they are going to be taken away from God's glory. They're going to be taken out of Jerusalem, and they're going to be sent off into exile, just like the rest of Israel. They had warning after warning, and Ezekiel's proclaiming them to them today. No more warnings. The time is near, and the time is coming when you are going to have to leave the country that God gave you and go into exile because of the evil things you've done. Let's pray together, and let's read God's word. Father God, I pray that the reading of your word and the hearing of your word would be worship to you today. Father, put your spirit on us to teach us something about you so that we can worship you better. This I pray in your name. Amen. Ezekiel chapter 12, verse 1. The word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, you are living among a rebellious house, and they have eyes to see, but they do not see. They have ears to hear, but they do not hear, for they are a rebellious house. Now you, son of man, get your bags ready for exile and go into exile in their sight during the day. You will go into exile from your place to another place while they watch. Perhaps they will understand, though they are a rebellious house. During the day, bring out your bags like an exile's bags while they look on. Then in the evening, go out in their sight like those going into exile. As they watch, dig through the wall and takes the bags out through it. And while they look on, lift the bag to your shoulder and take them out in the dark. Cover your face so that you cannot see the land, for I have made you a sign to the house of Israel. So I did just as I was commanded. In the daytime, I brought out my bags like an exile's bags. In the evening, I dug through the wall by hand, and I took them out in the dark, and I carried them on my shoulder in their sight. In the morning, the word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, hasn't the house of Israel, that rebellious house asked you, 'What are you doing?' Say to them, 'This is what the Lord God says. This pronouncement concerns the prince in Jerusalem and the whole house of Israel living there. You are to say, I am a sign for you. Just as I have done, so it will be done to them. They will go into exile, into captivity. The prince who is among them will lift his bag to his shoulder in the dark and go out. They will dig through the wall to bring him out through it. He will cover his face so he cannot see the land with his eyes. But I will spread my net over him, and he will be caught in my snare. I will bring him to Babylon, the land of the Chaldeans. Yet he will not see it, and he will die there. I will also scatter all the attendants who surround him and all his troops to every direction of the wind, and I will draw a sword to chase after them. They will know that I am the Lord when I disperse them among the nations and I scatter them among the countries. But I will spare a few of them from the sword, famine, and plague, so that among the nations where they go, they can tell about all their detestable practices. Then they will know that I am the Lord. The word of the Lord came to me, 'Son of man, eat your bread with trembling and drink your water with anxious shaking. Then say to the people of the land, this is what the Lord God says about the residents in Jerusalem and the land of Israel. They will eat their bread with anxiety, and they will drink their water in dread, for their land will be stripped of everything in it because of the violence of all who live there. The inhabitants of the city will be destroyed, and the land will become dreadful. Then you will know that I am the Lord.' Again, the word of the Lord came to me, 'Son of man, what is this proverb you people hear about in the land of Israel, which goes, the days keep passing by and every vision fails? Therefore say to them this, this is what the Lord God says, I will put a stop to this proverb, and they will not use it again in Israel. But say to them, the days have arrived, as well as the fulfillment of every vision. For there will no longer be any false vision or flattering divination within the house of Israel. But I, the Lord, will speak whatever message I will speak, and it will be done. It will no longer be delayed. For in your days, rebellious house, I will speak a message and bring it to pass. This is the declaration of the Lord God. The word of the Lord came to me, 'Son of man, notice that the house of Israel is saying, the vision that he sees concerns many years from now. He prophesies about distant times. Therefore say to them, this is what the Lord says, none of my words will be delayed any longer. The message I speak will be fulfilled. This is the declaration of the Lord God.'" The word of the Lord for us today, as we've been looking through Ezekiel, it's been a heavy word. And yet an important one for us to hear and to understand. Because they have done wrong, God is revealing himself. Did you hear repeated again and again, not they're a rebellious people, although that is there. Who they are is declared over and over again. They're a rebellious people. It's just in their blood. They are a rebellious people. Did you hear what else was repeated again and again? They will know that I am the Lord God. In Babylon, they will know that I am the Lord God. These people in Jerusalem, they will know that I am the Lord God. All of them will know, from the greatest to the least, who God is. We must, as a congregation, look into passages, even if they're difficult sometimes to read, because they teach us not only who we are, but they teach us about who God is. And since that's how he's revealed himself to us, it can only be good news to us, and it can only be glorious. You were with us last Sunday night in the previous chapter. The prince there in town, the local rulers were saying, they had this other proverb they were talking about. They said, Israel or Jerusalem is like a pot, and we're the meat in the pot. It's a weird proverb they were using, but that's what they were saying. That was the campaign slogan. And the idea is that we're fortified, we're protected. It is like the walls around this city are an iron pot around us. They're saying, we're like a turtle or a hermit crab. No one's going to break in through this barrier. We're protected no matter what. We're going to be just fine. That's their boast. And that is what Ezekiel is confronting today. While all around, there are these false prophets saying, nah, peace is going to happen. It's going to be okay. That northern part of the kingdom, they went off in exile for their own reasons. But we're protected. We've got walls. This is serious. We're going to be just fine. fine. And while everybody is saying that everything's going to be fine and they're protected and it's all going to be okay, Ezekiel is to be a sign to them from God. Put your backpack on your back and start walking out. It's like, get your little hobo pack over your shoulder and go walking right through the middle of town so they can see who you are and what you're doing. He says, go into exile, and this will be a sign to all of them. He's supposed to get his rucksack and start walking through the middle of town so that they know exactly what's happening. He is leaving off into exile. And it's not going to be a pretty thing. They're going to try and escape in secret through the cover of night. He says, especially this prince, digging a hole through the wall, hoping to escape and leave, not going into exile, but going off to some other town that might give him coverage, that might protect him. He says, dig through the wall and go through the wall like that, but make sure everybody knows this prince and this whole town, they're going to try and escape. But this exile I'm sending them into, this is my work. They will not escape. This is judgment, and they will not escape it. I spent a lot of my time reading Baptist history and reading church history. It's so interesting to read some of the theologians in America right about the end of the 19th century into the 20th century. Between 1890 and 1915, 1910 especially, there is such an attitude of optimism. And you can read it in these German theologians as well, Lutheran German theologians who are there. Liberalism is at its peak. And they've decided that they're going to bring about on their own this, they're full of enlightenment ideas and rationalism and the goodness of man and humanity and what we're able to achieve. Technology is growing. There's been in Europe peace for so many more years than there had ever been peace. And everybody believes this idea that we're just ushering in the kingdom of God. Everything's getting better and better, and we're bringing about God's kingdom through our social work, and everything's going to be okay. Everything's going to be great. And then World War I. And all of the progress and the technology of the day is seen and used in horrifying ways. Recognizing that it doesn't matter what technology is developed, who we are hasn't changed at all. Infant mortality rates might be better, but people are not better people at heart. And so goes German liberalism, and so goes all this optimism in the West, in Europe, and in America with World War I. And we see, again, we're not getting better, and they're not bringing about a better era, but this, it almost sneaks up on so many people who are so looking forward to the future. Rather, on the opposite hand, how about 2018? Everybody feeling good? Not really. We live in an age of great anxiety right now. I mean, more and more of us continue to just simply not watch the news anymore. It's a train wreck. And this is a time and a season of great anxiety over war in the world, where weapons are being used against countries, where in Syria you have chemical weapons used again against the own citizens of Syria. All sorts of things, all sorts of countries are on the brink of war. And we live in a time of great anxiety, and yet into the middle of it, this week, a hope of peace between North and South Korea. Thank the Lord. Perhaps there won't be war, as our military has been planning for so many months in preparation. Perhaps there's still cause for skepticism and anxiety. And yet, a small bit of hope that some nations in the world would prefer to figure out peace rather than going to war. You have now cause for great anxiety, and yet surprised by a small measure of peace. We have there at the end of the 19th century great cause for hope for peace, and yet destructionist World War I comes in. Man, how do you know which it's going to be? How do you get over this? How do you get over this anxiety? Where can we turn for security? Where can our hope for peace and progress for our family be found? You know, Israel at this time, they have these walls and they think it's going to make everything okay for them. But they're not living right. They're doing evil inside those walls. And those walls might protect them from nations, but those walls will not protect them from the judgment of God. Congregation, look for security and look for peace only in Christ Jesus our Lord. There's no other source. that can cure our anxiety, that can actually provide security other than God himself. It doesn't matter how large an army is or how strong walls are. If God has set himself against a people, then that's the end of it. Neither does it matter how peaceful things seem. Tragedy just comes suddenly and terrifyingly. But we who put our hope in Christ, we know that no matter what happens, Christ has already won the victory over death. Christ is returning someday and everything will be all right. Put your trust in Christ alone. These people are trusting in the wrong things, and Ezekiel spells it out to them very clearly. It does not matter what their might is. They are going into exile because they have done what is evil. You, on the other hand, put your trust in Christ alone. He says to them another sign. He has to be a sign to them again. He says, eat standing up. Eat in great anxiety and trembling. He says, you are to eat with fear. And this is not just because they're going to exile, but a symbol for them that they're going into exile soon, that this is about to happen. He says, eat with anxiety, eat with trembling. This might remind you of another time in Scripture where the Israelites are to eat standing up. They are to eat in preparation of the work of God that is coming. Here, it is God is going to take you into exile. You don't have time here to lounge around, to throw a feast, to get comfortable. Eat in anxiety, because any minute now, the destruction of Jerusalem is coming. But it might remind you of Israel's first departure from exile, when they go off on the Exodus. They're slaves in Egypt. And God says to them, here's what you do. Cook the lamb, smear the blood of the lamb over the doorposts of your house. And dads, he says, eat with your traveling staff in hand. Everybody says, standing around the table, kids, nobody sit down. Eat like you're about to have to walk out immediately, because God is going to bring them out of Egypt. God's going to bring them out of slavery. They'd covered their house, their doorpost, in the blood of the lamb, so they were going to be protected from the judgment of God, and he was going to remove them from slavery. But here, they've covered their streets with the blood of the innocent, and so God says, likewise, eat with anxiety, because you're about to be taken out into slavery. Just as you were brought out of slavery into being a nation and into freedom, so you're going to be taken out of freedom. Because where once you covered your house with the blood of the lamb, now you have covered your hands and your streets with the blood of the innocent. And God is going to bring judgment. This is a powerful illustration here. I mean, do you ever eat quickly? You eat running from place to place. Do you know what this is like? Trevor and I joke around because he and I both, you know, our cars tend to be full of you know, scrapped lunches that are laying around in here and torn up bags from food. Like, I always eat, I live in my car. And so, you know, I'm going from place to place, and I just stop and grab something real quick, eat in a hurry so I can continue moving on and getting work done. It's even worse with the kids because the only way to get some of them to eat a meal is to strap them into a car seat and say, you know, all right, sit. They won't sit down. Here's some chicken nuggets, eat, and we're going to go. I was vacuuming out the minivan the other day. I took it to the car wash finally. And I swear, underneath the seats, I was able to, with that poor car wash vacuum cleaner, to suck out almost a whole carton of goldfish. You know, a little goldfish in the giant carton? There had to be at least an entire chicken worth of chicken nuggets down there that just thunk, and then you could pull them off and throw them in the trash can and pull them off. And you know what this is like? You know this feeling of eating in a hurry, eating on the go because something is about to happen. You've got to make it to your next thing, and so you eat in a hurry and you eat on the go. But you also know what it's like to eat in peace, to eat in feasting, to eat at a family meal. I mean, our quintessential American holiday, Thanksgiving, is about eating and not stopping and going on and eating and then eating a little bit more. You know, you sit at the table and you eat a little bit. You go in the living room and watch football and you eat a little bit. Maybe take a nap so that you have the energy to eat a little bit more after you're done. We have to look forward to, we Christians, a banquet and a feast in the kingdom of heaven when Christ returns. And on that day, we will sit and sit for a good long while and enjoy the feast. Until that, we frequently eat like this. Not in anxiety, not in fear, but but prepared for what is happening next. We must constantly, all of us, be prepared for the work that God is doing. The people here, they have this proverb that is going around. This proverb that God calls out. He says, what's that proverb going around Israel in verse 22? The days keep passing by and every vision fails. This is not a good proverb. The proverb going around is, oh, don't listen to him. You see Ezekiel walking through the streets with his backpack on, forget about him. The days keep passing on, and all these prophecies turn to nothing. They've got this saying, and the saying is, oh, that's for years from now. That's not for today. Don't even worry about that. Let's kick back, and let's take it easy. And God says to him, the day has arrived, and I will fulfill every vision. They neglect the fact that God's judgment not coming immediately on them is the grace of God. God giving them time to repent and to turn to follow after him is his grace towards them. It's not that he's not keeping his promise, it's that he's being generous and allowing them time to repent so that they can avoid the judgment that's being prophesied against them. And now he says, no longer. It's time. It is coming. Eat in anxiety. God is about to bring his judgment here. There's a passage that I often read at funerals, and so if you've been to any here in the last few years, you've heard me read out of 2 Peter. In 2 Peter chapter 3, Peter addresses this same concern. And I speak this at funerals because we have so many people who come in and are now thinking about mortality and thinking about their own mortality, even as they grieve a loved one. But it never fails. We always have people gathered up who are in no way believers, who are so far from the Lord, and it would be shameful for us to not proclaim to them that God has a good purpose and a plan for you, that the days don't just keep spinning on and on with the prophecies unfulfilled. And Peter addresses the exact same concern in his day, and people says in verse 3, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3, above all, be aware of this, scoffers will come in the last days, scoffing and following their own evil desires, saying, where is his coming that he promised? Ever since our ancestors fell asleep, all things continue on as they have since the beginning of creation. There's this saying going on in Peter's day. Where is the second coming of Christ? There's this saying going on in our day. Listen, if there was a Jesus Christ and he went into heaven, if he died and rose again and ascended into heaven, he surely would have come back by now. There must not be a second coming. This is just something nice that people say to each other to comfort themselves at a funeral, but it's not true. Now make sure to read this. Verse 8, dear friends, do not overlook this fact that with the Lord one day is like 1,000 years and 1,000 years like one day. The Lord does not delay his promise, as some understand delay. But he is patient with you, not wanting any to perish, but all to come to repentance. Why hasn't Christ returned yet? Because he was patient towards you, wanting to give you an opportunity to turn and repent and follow after him. I mean, Richard honestly preached this whole sermon before I got up here, right? Tomorrow's not guaranteed, as my good friend said. It is not. Christ has been patient with you, and yet Christ will return at just the right time. Do not delay any longer putting your hope in him. Rather, if you're not certain where you stand with God today, then you should eat and drink in anxiety. You should go away today anxious, because Christ will return. And on that day, there will be no opportunity left for a gimme. Rather, you have today to put your trust in Jesus Christ as Lord. He has been patient with you, and he has been patient with you, and he has been patient with you. And he may yet be patient with you for another day, but don't presume upon it. Put your trust in Christ today. Did you see that there's a messenger here? You see that Ezekiel is to be a messenger to go and deliver the news to them? But even as they are in exile, they are to be messengers. He says in verse 16, I will spare a few of them of the sword and the famine and the plague, so that among the nations, where they go, they can tell them about their detestable practices. Then they will know that I am the Lord. They are to be messengers to go out of the nations. And when other nations say, what did you do? You know, what did your God do to you? Why are you over here? What did you do that was so wrong that you've got kicked out into such bad exile and becoming a slave? And they are to be witnesses that their God is a God of justice, that he takes seriously the claim of the innocent people who are oppressed. He takes seriously the claim of those who are hurt, those who are stepped on. And so he has sent them off into slavery, sent them off into exile. You know, in a very real way, exile is simply a part of the Christian life. It's a theme throughout the book. The Israelites go into slavery. Abraham leaves his home country. The very first thing that God calls Abraham to do is leave home. And God says to him, your people, your descendants, I'm going to give you a child. And then your descendants are going to be a numerous nation, but they're going to go and be in slavery for a while. And then they're going to be brought out of slavery. And then as we read here, they're going back into slavery because of their sin. Exile is a narrative, is a story that goes on all throughout Scripture, but it starts earlier than Abraham. It starts in the garden. It starts with Adam and Eve. God prepares the world for them perfectly, and he walks with them in the garden. But they disobey and they sin. And so they must go into exile. They are kicked out of the presence of the Lord. And yet the good news for them and for every one of their descendants who likewise has been a sinner is that though we have been rejected from the presence of God to be exiles in the world, yet God has so loved us that God himself, Jesus Christ, came into our exile, took on flesh, came into the world, walked around with sinners, and then died on the cross to pay the price for all who have ever sinned. This is how much God has loved you, that he has made a way for you to be free, first from your sins in believing in him. Though we are born slaves to sin, yet when we put our trust in Christ and the Holy Spirit comes on us, we have this freedom from sin, a freedom to say no to sin while everybody else still has to say yes. Temptation is still a problem for us and sin is still a problem, but we're no longer slaves to it. We're free. And we look forward to this return of Christ in which we will finally and completely be home. On that day, sin will no longer be a problem. The stain of it removed completely. Death will no longer be a problem. Neither will pain or suffering, but we will sit at the table of God in the kingdom of heaven and rejoice at how good our God has been to us. Until that time, we live our lives as if in exile, in a world that is not our home. Sometimes when you're a Christian, you know that feeling we talked about at the beginning when you move away far from home, and sometimes it doesn't feel like home and you have that longing for home? Have you ever still been at home and felt that as well, though? A knowledge that God has made us for a home we haven't seen yet. That Christ is coming back, and on that day, we will finally be at the home that he has made for us. Christ, who, when he ascended into heaven, said to the disciples, I am going to prepare a place for you. You know what we call that place? Home. Our coming home. The home that is on its way with our Lord. And so we proclaim together, Jesus, come soon. Until that, we have this saying that's kind of fun, but it's also true. We say to everybody, welcome home. And how can we say that? Why can we say that here at Talitha? Because when we are gathered together, we are gathered together in the presence of God, the Holy Spirit who is on us, we are as if almost home. This is as close as we get before Christ returns and really brings it all together. We have the first fruits. As Christ himself says, the kingdom of heaven is near. It is close. When we gather together, the congregation, with the power of the Holy Spirit and the presence of God who is with us, we are, if only in a small way, home for just a little bit of time. But we look forward to together and rejoice in the day when we will be in our forever home. Congregation, Trust in Christ alone. Look for your security in nothing else but Christ. Dear congregation, eat standing up. That is, be ready for Christ's return. Be ready to give witness for the hope that you have at all times. We live in exile as if in a war. Always be ready to give defense for your faith. Eat standing up. Congregation, bear witness to the grace of God. You know, these witnesses here, they were witnesses to their sin and that there was a God who was bringing judgment. We bear witness to that too. You and I, we have to bear witness to our sins as well and say, I was a sinner. You think you're a sinner? I was a sinner. But we get to bear witness to something else, that Jesus Christ has paid for our sins. That though we were unacceptable, he has accepted us by the grace of God. Trust in Christ alone. Eat standing up and be ready for Christ's return and bear witness to the grace of God. Today we're going to take communion together as a congregation. And if you're not yet a member of this congregation, you're still welcome to take communion with us. We ask that everyone who take communion be a believer who has been baptized by believer's baptism. And if that's not you just yet, then come forward today and ask for it, and we'll get you baptized some Sunday soon so that you can come and take communion with us. This is a sign that we have from Jesus Christ our Lord, who on the night he was to be betrayed was with his disciples. And he took the bread and he took the cup and he said, "Eat, this is my body and I'm giving it for you. Drink, this is my blood and I'm giving it for you." How do we take communion? Do we take it grieving? We take it certainly remembering the great price that our freedom cost. Not us, it's free for us, but the great price that Christ was willing to pay to purchase us. We also take it rejoicing, because Christ has already done it for us. You have been found unacceptable, but he has loved you anyway and made a way for you to be accepted. Come and proclaim today that Jesus Christ is Lord. Listen, we're going to have our altar call time before we take communion, so if you need to come forward today, you can come. If you just need to come and kneel here and spend some time making a fresh commitment to God, spend some time in prayer by yourself, you can. If you need to be prayed over, if there's something going on in your life you want prayer for, then just come here and I'll say a prayer for you this morning, whatever it is. If you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then come forward today and proclaim it that Jesus is Lord so that we can rejoice with you. If you've never been baptized, then come forward today and ask for baptism so we can find a Sunday soon for you to be baptized. And if you'd like to be a member of Talitha Baptist Church, come forward so that we can vote, the congregation can approve you for membership. But in the meantime, as others are coming forward and as we're preparing ourselves for communion, ask yourself this in preparation. Are you sufficiently hungry for the grace of God? Are you hungry for the day when we feast at his table? Do you believe that Christ's death was good enough for all of your sins? And taking communion, this is what we proclaim, that he was good enough for everything I've ever done wrong. As we prepare ourselves for communion, take some time, confess whatever sin is in your life to him, and repent. Make a fresh commitment that you will not turn back to that sin again. Let us prepare our hearts now as we proclaim Jesus Christ. Pray with me. Father God, I thank you that you've been so gracious to us. I thank you that you've offered yourself for us. And Father, now I pray that you would receive us. Pray that you would accept this time as worship to you. This I pray in your name. Amen.